Great bastard.
You know, Scripture tells us that one should not always necessarily say everything he knows. Sometimes discretion means that you put your hand over your mouth and you don't say certain things. So I'm gonna say some things today that will prove to be embarrassing to me. Usually we choose to avoid saying the things that embarrass us, and we make sure to say the things that make us look good, don't we? That's our human nature. But honesty is a good policy. Again, I'm encouraging discretion. Don't always say everything you know. But I just feel prompted to let you guys know that when I walked in this morning, I said to Mike Spurlock, hey, you're speaking today, aren't you? Now, I have been a pastor since July of 1979. That's a lot of years, 42, something like that, years. And this is the first time ever in my ministry life where I came on Sunday and I'm up to bat. And I didn't realize that. Now, things are not as bad as they might seem. Because, as you know, we have four elders here, and we don't necessarily have a specific rotation that we try to be led by the Lord and who's speaking and on what they're speaking. And, of course, I didn't think I was up until next Sunday. Actually, that's Mike's turn. Today is my turn. But, nonetheless, just to help you just be at ease, actually, I have been preparing for this message. I went back in my office after I realized that, no, I am up to bat. And I opened my file. I have been preparing for this message at least since the 3rd of September. That was the file in my hard drive. I began to kind of put ideas. The way I put sermons together, once I gain a conviction about what I believe the Lord wants me to speak about, I'm meditating and just thinking and seeking the Lord about what should comprise that particular sermon. And I kind of throw ideas into a file and then kind of congeal it as the time gets closer. So it's not as if I'm completely flat-footed and this is totally, you know, shooting from the hip, as they say. So these thoughts are fairly well developed, and I believe they're from the Lord. But before I get into my message, I do want to take some time on some announcements. You know, sometimes the announcements that we have can seem like just kind of something you endure, information that somehow needs to be conveyed, but does maybe most of the time doesn't apply to you, or so you think. And so I do want to take some time to expand upon a few announcements before I get into my message. The first being that the 5th of October, which is a Wednesday, is the Ohio March for Life. The Ohio March for Life. Jonah and I are planning to be there at the State House at 11. There's a rally at 11 and a short march at 12 noon. I realize that many of you are working during the day, and that's not possible for you to be part of that. Perhaps you're a mom with little kids at home, and that you could put them in the baby seat and come downtown and take a stand for life. Perhaps you could wiggle free somehow in your schedule and be part of that. I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. There is a link, I believe, in the announcements that give more of the details. If you need more particulars than that, there's a link in the announcements on the website. This morning, in my quiet time, I was in Matthew 9. By the way, I'm going to be referring to several passages of Scripture. It's what we usually do when we speak up front here on Sunday mornings. So I would encourage you to have access to the Scripture. So maybe you have it on your phone. If you don't, perhaps you would like to read along as I refer to some passages. If you don't have a Bible this morning and would like to have one, why don't you put your hand up, and Jeff and Gordon will see to it that they put a Bible in your hands, and you will be able to kind of read along. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, and I have been thinking about something for some months, and it's the area of fasting. Now, that's not the topic of my sermon this morning, but do you know that Jesus used the term when you fast? Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of when you give, and he gave some direction about when you give. When you pray, and some information about how to handle that when you pray. And so those are sort of givens. We as Christians think, well, yeah, okay, God wants me to give on some level, give financially, and he wants me to engage with in prayer with him. That's kind of a given. But for too many of us, fasting is something that's really seems kind of strange, and we kind of keep our distance from that. And I'm planning on having a discussion with our at our next elders meeting this Monday night about how we as a church can be perhaps more faithful in helping one another engage from time to time in some form of fasting. And I had no idea when I went to my next portion. I've been reading through the book of Matthew in my devotions since the beginning of May. And I honestly had no idea that my next passage started with verse 14. And so I'm like, wow, okay, God, you are touching me on this area of fasting. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? He equates fasting with mourning. I'm all for being a happy Christian. I am a happy Christian. But that's not to say that there aren't times when we ought to be mourning over certain things. I don't want to make this a teaching about fasting, but Jesus does equate fasting with mourning. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is saying there is going to come a time when my followers will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So they came to Jesus and said, we don't understand something. John the Baptist's followers fast, the Pharisees fast, but your followers don't. What's up with that? Because isn't fasting a part of religious life? Isn't fasting a part of what it means to follow God and believe in God? And Jesus seems to be saying, look, for what I'm doing, I want to have people following me who are not stuck in a rut, who are not locked into, this is always the way we do things, hence now and forevermore, and things aren't going to change. No, I want people who are willing to say, maybe we should consider a new way of doing things. He was looking for men who he called new wineskins, into whom he could pour his truth. And so that leads me to the next announcement, which has to do with an upcoming conference, which some of you in the past have participated in, known as Faith Walkers. The Faith Walkers Conference, which usually takes place sometime around New Year's this year, and we'll have more information in the days to come. It will be the 28th of December through the 31st of December in North Carolina. And Joan and I have participated, and a number of you have over the years, and it has been a very edifying, very nourishing, building, encouraging way to start the new year. And you may say, well, okay, but we have certain tradition, family traditions or Christmas things, and that would disrupt what I'm doing. Okay. Maybe it would, but would you consider that maybe the Lord would have you change your family tradition and adjust the way you've been doing things and consider a new wrinkle in your year and consider being part of the Faith Walkers Conference. I just want to encourage you, even before you get the details of how much it costs and exactly where it is and so on, that you prayerfully consider, Lord, would you have me take part in this several-day conference as a way to get out of my routine, get out of my city, and just be freshly in a place where I could hear something from you. Okay, the next announcement I have, talking about eating humble pie. Wow. I'm getting my dose this morning. But I am going to mention this. I have a dental partial thing that I wear in my mouth because I have receding gums, and I have had this apparatus that I've used now for several years, and I lost it recently. This is, like I say, an embarrassing thing, but it's reality. It's just, it's where I'm at, it's where things are, and this is a very expensive thing. So if you happen to see that, I would really appreciate it, and my bank account would really appreciate you snagging it for me. Or at least if you don't want to pick it up, I understand that. You say, there it is. Okay. So, yeah. What you get here on Sunday morning with me is not flash and pizzazz. It's you get the real deal. So that's where I am, and that's what's happening. So, yeah. Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 10 through 18. And 18 is what I want to use as kind of the launching pad for this message, but I want to get the flow and get the context, so we'll start reading in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Think of a parent who's pleading with his child to listen, to reason, and to not go astray. So when we speak here on Sunday mornings, we're not just here to tell you something that sounds nice. We are wanting to grab a hold of you and say, please, please listen, please accept what we say, so that your life can be blessed. I have directed you in the way of wisdom, says Solomon. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you'll not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. The things we share here, we hope you'll go, yeah, I want to hold on to this for my life. I don't want it to just go in one ear, out the other, water off a duck's back, just kind of, well, that was a nice message, and move on with my day. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. This verse in particular, I can recall applying it. This was back in 1975. My first job after Joan and I, as newlyweds, we moved from our hometown, Canton, down to Columbus. And I found a job driving a truck. And I was working for J Company Kitchens in Grandview out on West 3rd, and I was delivering kitchen cabinets and trash compactors and refrigerators to subdivisions. And across the street and about a block down from the store at that time was a drive-in movie theater. And from time to time, they showed movies that were pornographic, and the titles on the marquee were always very, very suggestive, obviously to lure people to pull in. And rather than needlessly putting myself through having to fight the mental battle of rejecting what was being suggested on that marquee, I decided that I was going to go around the block to where I pulled into the dock to load my truck. I was going to go out of my way, because this verse here says, don't proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Very explicit commands having to do with you and I taking responsibility for going out of our way to avoid sin, to avoid temptation. Look, God's intention is to bless your life, but you have a role to play. That's kind of a synopsis of my theme this morning. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The wicked who just love to tempt people to join them in their sin. But verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. One might read that and think, well, okay, I need to be righteous. I want to encourage us as believers to remember that we are under the blood today, and that God looks at us through the blood of his son. We have been declared righteous. And based on that, I can guarantee you today something. As a matter of fact, the simple title of this message, and I only titled it about an hour ago, was this, I bless you. I bless you. What happened in church this morning? You might be chatting with the neighbor over the back fence, if your neighbor would ever dare to ask you what happened in church. One of our pastors blessed me today. I bless you. I declare to you today that your path is that you are destined for blessing because of Christ. Your path is like the light of dawn. It might be kind of dark now. It might be something's obscure. You might stumble a bit. There are difficulties. But as time goes on, as you move forward through Christ and in Christ, your day will grow brighter and brighter until the full day, until you see Christ. And the reason that I'm using Proverbs 4:18 as a launching pad for my message is because of Hebrews 11. So now turn to Hebrews 11. You may recall that as part of our theme here for the year surrounded, that I have been doing kind of a subset series this year whenever it's my turn to speak. And I found out today that today's one of those days that I've been giving talks based on men and women of faith that we see put forward in Hebrews 11 as men and women whose faith we are to imitate. And so today I want to focus on verse 20. We spent a long time talking about a number of these heroes of the faith. We spent a number of weeks, as you may recall, back earlier in the summer, late spring, talking about Abraham. But there's one verse about Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. How could he do that? How did he know what was going to happen? Well, one answer is that the Holy Spirit illumined his mind and God directed him what to say, and he spoke to Jacob, to Jacob. Isaac spoke to Jacob. Sometimes I get those two guys mixed up. I don't know if you ever get people in the Bible mixed up. I do sometimes. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, and he spoke to them about their futures. And I just want to speak to you and encourage you this morning about your future. It's very bright today. I know it's raining outside. Maybe that's fitting. That your current situation may seem a bit gloomy. It may be difficult. But I guarantee you that your future is bright through Christ and because of Christ. And you are well served if you move forward in that confidence. I think it's natural for us as human beings to be anxious about the future. Am I going to have enough money? What's going to happen with my health? Please understand, I'm not suggesting that you're not going to have any problems, financially speaking, or that you're not going to have health problems, that there won't be difficulties. Turn to Psalm 23. Very well-known psalm. I can remember. Remember the show, the TV show Gunsmoke? Remember that? Some of you older folks remember Gunsmoke. I remember a Gunsmoke episode where a person was dying and someone was at their bedside and reading Psalm 23. I don't know if that would ever happen in a TV show today. But this is fairly well known. It was even on Gunsmoke. Psalm 23, the last verse of which is, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Every Christian, each and every Christian, has the privilege of locking on to this verse and saying, this is something sure for me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I can remember as a Boy Scout, one of the skills that we needed to develop was known as tracking. And the idea was so that if you ever had to survive in the wilderness and you were tracking game to kill game to live, that you would be able to be successful in hunting that game. And so the person who was grading you in the tracking, they would be walking or sort of running through the forest and you had to trail behind them. But in a moment, if they turned around and saw you, you failed the test. So you always have to be kind of lurking and moving quickly and hiding behind trees, but following the person you're tracking. And I think of that when I think of this verse, that at any moment I stop in my life and I look around quickly and I can see, oh, there it is. There's goodness, that God's mercy, his goodness is right there. It's following me. I see it. It's behind me. It's right there. It might be behind the tree, might be hard to see sometimes. I can kind of see it behind the bush. There it is. But it's there. As you know, we never want to take scripture out of context, do we? So let's go to verse 1. Because verse 6 does not teach us that we'll never have difficulties in this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. God allows you to go through trying things, difficult things, because he wants you to experience his pastoral care, his tender care of your life. If you never went through difficulties, you'd never have an opportunity to experience that, would you? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Most, if not all of us, have experienced the loss of a loved one. Our dear sister Vicky and her husband Ed are grieving, and we are as well this morning with you, the loss of your son this past week. God has not promised us freedom from pain, but he has guaranteed, along with the difficulties, his goodness and mercy following us every day. You need that truth in your life as you move forward. If you don't lock on to that truth, you are susceptible to the attacks of the devil. How many people has the devil wiped out because they go to some addictive behavior to pacify, to medicate their pain, because they don't have this future, they don't have this this security, the confidence of knowing my future is bright in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. I have been in the habit, not every week, but I try to maintain the habit. It's easier to do when the weather's nice. I like to get outside and get some extended time with God. And I understand that. Hold on. I understand that some of you, your schedule is such it makes it difficult for this to happen. But I want to encourage you to, from time to time, carve out special time to just get out and get away from your routine. Take a walk. Go somewhere where you can be off by yourself and not inhibited by other people seeing you. I like to go out. There's a place I found about 30 minutes east of me that I really enjoy, and I had a wonderful time in 1 Timothy 4 on Friday afternoon. So as I read that, I thought to myself, when I speak on the 18th, I need to make sure and incorporate this into my message. So here I am incorporating 1 Timothy 4 into this idea that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And just as by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. I bless you because you can be confident that your future is bright in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. This is Paul writing to Timothy now. This is the apostle writing to Timothy, the elder, Timothy, the pastor. He says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I would say probably to most people, they wouldn't describe that phrase as music to their ears. Discipline yourself. We like the idea of, I just want to flop around and just do whatever I want to do. Without regard, without care. I want to eat whatever I feel like eating. I want to think whatever I want to think. I want to go wherever I want to go. I want to buy whatever I want to buy. I just want to be free and just do my own thing in life. And Paul is saying to Timothy, discipline yourself for a purpose. What's the purpose? Godliness. Godliness. I'm not going to make this a teaching about godliness, but that's a very important word. That's a very important topic. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter, in his list of character areas that every Christian ought to be giving attention, one of them is godliness. So godliness is something important, and Paul says, discipline yourself for that purpose. Then he says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. You're disciplined in a bodily way, good for you. You run marathons, good for you. But I'm here to tell you, that's only a little profit. There's some profit in it. There's some carryover profit, by the way. As you are disciplined bodily, that can, it doesn't always, but it can carry over into the realm of your soul. And that's a good thing. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now listen, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. In godliness, there's a promise. God is promising you something. If you will strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be godly, God is saying, I promise you. It holds promise. Godliness holds promise. Look at what it says. For the present life, there's something to be gained. There's some benefit to be reaped in this life by being godly. There's also a benefit in the life to come. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement. In case you're wondering, is that really true? Is godliness all that important? Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. That statement is worthy of everybody in this room going, I agree 100% with that. Godliness is a huge benefit to your life. Now, look, God has already promised that he is going to bless you, that your future is very, very bright. You have a role to play. It is a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance that godliness holds promise for the present life and the one to come. Therefore, you and I ought to discipline ourselves for that purpose, for the purpose of godliness. To have some context here, so it's always important. Again, as I mentioned earlier, context is important. I'd like to get the full context of this chapter. And let's start in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are evil spirits out there, quote unquote, that inspire people, and in some cases control people to do things that we normally think of as evil, to murder, to rape, to just to do really bad things. And that is very true. But notice what Paul says, that there are spirits known as deceitful spirits. The devil's intention is to deceive Christians. Be careful, be aware. Again, I want to stay on track. I don't want to get off pace. But there are many false teachings and Christians who have gotten wayward and they don't realize it, but they are following deceitful spirits. The Bible says that in the last time this would happen. So some will fall away from the faith in the last time. Let's not pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are some teachings that are purported to be Christian teachings, and they're really, the origin of those teachings is hell. They are demonic teachings, so we need to be careful. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has been created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What is that about? There are religious leaders. There are people who pass themselves off as spiritual leaders who want to create rules and put people under burdens and come up with rules whereby they can control people. And one of them is forbidding marriage, to saying that the unmarried life and the celibate life is superior. And so they strive to forbid certain people and say, if you really want to be spiritual, you shouldn't be married. There were some of the church fathers who believed that sexual intercourse was a function of what they call our lower nature, which is an erroneous doctrine, and it's not true. They promote the idea that enjoying food is somehow not from God, that we ought to just, you know, I don't know, live on oatmeal and, you know, boring food, that somehow enjoying oneself with food, that is inherently sinful. And we need to be careful, because Scripture says these things are to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So sexual relations, obviously within the confines of lifetime vows and marriage, that is of God. That is a good thing. That is meant to be enjoyed for your blessing. Enjoying food, That's a good thing. That's meant to be enjoyed. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You know what that makes me? No? Thank you, a good servant of Christ Jesus, because I just pointed it out to you. Thank you very much. Scripture tells me as an elder what I'm to teach you. So I want to be faithful. I want to be diligent to convey to you what the Bible says as church members that you're to be remembering and to be aware of. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine, which you've been following. Verse 7, but in contrast to this idea of yes, marital relations are a wonderful thing, and that is a good thing and a great thing. Enjoying food, that's a good thing and a great thing. But be careful, because God's will for our lives is not simply kind of willy-nilly, just live for yourself, put yourself first, and be all about your own enjoyment. No, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, there are times, married couples, when the question comes up, is tonight the night? When you decide, no, we're gonna set time aside. Some of you are squirming a little bit because your kids are sitting in here. Well, have a talk with them, is what I'd say. You know, the culture is screaming to us about sexuality, and it is so important that we not shy away from biblical truth. There are times, husband and wife, when you really ought to say, you know what, let's take a season where we're just going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to emphasize some other things in our lives, and we're going to just be for a while as if we were single. And then come together again, the scripture says, lest you be tempted. So in that context, Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself in these areas. I mentioned fasting. I don't know if when I first brought that up this morning, if that made some of you uncomfortable, like, ooh, I don't know if, you know, if I have to skip a meal, my stomach starts to grumble and I start to get cranky. What's the word? Hangry. Yeah, that's funny. You get kind of hangry. And we know what the little kids are like when they don't have their bottle. They start to wah, wah. Some of you, when you don't get your cheeseburger, you start to wah, wah, in your adult way. And the Spirit is saying, discipline yourself. Why? Because godliness, there's a promise in godliness for your life, in this life and in the one to come. Well, I thought God had committed himself to blessing my life come what may. Well, in one sense, yes, God's grace is there for you, and he will bless you. You will be with him in glory. If you're truly saved today, you'll be with him in glory. Your future is bright. But you can have a better life. Godliness holds promise for this life and the one to come. If you'll say, Lord, I know you've committed to blessing me, but I want to work with you. I want to cooperate with what your Spirit is doing in my life to be the godly person you want me to be. I want to learn to discipline myself so that your goals become my goals, so that those two things aren't competing. Have you ever wondered if perhaps the goals for which you are striving may be at loggerheads with God's goals for your life? Think about that one. I would encourage you to pray and say, Lord, I'm willing to set aside my plans, my goals for yours, if you'll show me what they are. That is guaranteed to bring you your happiest life, is to embrace God's will for you. So I bless you this morning. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you. Does it mean you won't experience pain? No. I was at a funeral yesterday. A good friend of mine, a pastor friend, Chris Old, who pastors Awaken Church, his mother, Marcy, passed away. And I relished the opportunity just to be there for Chris and with Chris, and I got a chance to just shake his hand. It's a big crowd there. But Joan and I remember how Chris and Marcy were there for us back in 2017 when we got the news about a huge family tragedy that many of you, most of you are aware that we went through. A lot of pain in that, a lot of pain. But the Lord walked with us through it, and we continue with the assurance that our future is bright. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter. As you grow in godliness, that godliness that holds promise for this life, your path will become brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. Marcy Old right now is experiencing the full day. She's with the Lord. She has heard, if any of you ever knew her, I'm sure she heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I aspire to hear those words. I think you do too. Let's decide to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what he's wanting to do in our lives, that we might be the godly people that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given me your grace this morning to share your word. And I trust, Lord, that the words that I said, which are truly from you, that those words will really stick in people's minds and hearts. If I've said anything, Lord, that's truly not of you, may it just fall by the wayside and not stick. But we want to be people who are growing in godliness. We want to have that godliness that holds promise for this present life and the one to come. Thank you for your promise that our path will shine brighter and brighter until we're with you in glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.